You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And we are so blessed. We're so blessed to have awakened today. So blessed to be journeying in this gift of living in the divine will. So much so that it's our life. It's our everything. So we're going to begin with prayer. And our prayer is going to be our supplication taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. This is the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, Mother, I was, and we have so much information here. We have the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion. We have the 36 volumes. We've got Luisa's letters, which are phenomenal. And I was reading just, I picked up The Son of My Will, the biography that was published by the Vatican in 2015. And it's a beautiful little book, beautiful little biography. And if you think about it, the Vatican published it, the Vatican Publishing Company. So again, they believe, they trust everything in here to be true. And I was really amazed and enamored by the conclusion. You know, the conclusion of a book usually sort of wraps things up and gives you a synopsis as to what was contained. And I was really amazed that in the conclusion, I want to read you two quick quotes, if I may. This is on page 220, and this is exactly what it states. Quote, here is what clearly appears. This living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people. It is an overflow of his mercy because it is his nature to want to splurge even more in pouring out his love. End quote. This says that living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift he wants to give to people. It says that in the conclusion. It's amazing. But the caveat to this, and again, this is what I think we have to understand. On the next page, 221, it states this. But in order to understand this gift, it is necessary to take a leap into a mystery that is inexplicable or unable to be explained, but that can be embraced and followed if one so chooses, end quote. So again, it goes back to that passage, Mother, that little snippet that our Lord explains to Luisa in volume 11, explains to us also in volume 11, September 25th, 1913. He states, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, that this gift of living the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. End quote. So it's really, it's up to us. I mean, Our Lady, she could have not said fiat. She could have said, wait a minute, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't like this. I'm leaving. But she didn't. She said fiat. She wanted to please God. Do we want to please God? I think that's a question we can ask ourselves each and every morning. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, hello, hello. We were busy this morning watching that beautiful mass of Pope Benedict, you know, and I was just thinking of him, you know. One of the little videos I saw, it said that he beatified St. John Newman in England, and today's St. John Newman's feast day, and he was buried on his feast day, and he beatified him. He probably canonized him too, unless Pope Francis canonized him. I don't know. You know, he was a great pope, and we just thank God for him. He was brilliant. He's a pope that just manifests such humility and kindness, and Even Pope Francis said how kind he was all the time. There was never an argument around him. He never argued, no matter how bad things were around him. He was kind and loving, very charitable. And he was a pope that worked against the sex abuse more than any other pope, they said. He got rid of about 400-something priests, I think. And he made the laws very strict about abusing any minors, you know. And Pope, of course, Pope John Paul II took him out of Germany in 1981. I think he went to the Vatican and he worked with John Paul II from then on, you know. But a great man who approved all the Divine Will writings in 1997. Now, our Lord told Louisa that the Pope would give it to the world, and I'm wondering if he's the Pope that already did, because he approved all the volumes in 1997. And Pope John Paul II, of course, made Louisa a servant of God in 1994. So, you know, I think these two popes, they were very close, and they both had a lot to do in Divine Will. One priest told me that that he was reading, I think his Father Celso told me, that Pope Benedict, when he was in the seminary in Germany, he was reading the Passion Book and Our Lady's Book, of the Divine Will books. So he was involved then, and I think he must have been living in the Divine Will to have that peace and that kindness about him and that joy all the time. But he was a great example of extreme humility, because he was one of the most brilliant men in the world. Brilliant theologian. They're talking about making him a doctor of the church in the future, you know. So, but, you know, his writings are beautiful. And yet he was so humble with that. Very talented, a great pianist. And yet, you know, he was a really, really humble. I think you can learn from him that, you know, to practice humility. And we don't have as much talent and brilliance as he's got, and yet we're proud over the smallest little thing sometimes, you know, to practice that virtue of humility by looking at Pope Benedict.
Mother, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I think it's really important. You hit on something very important, because we get a lot of phone calls, you know, on a weekly basis about not being able to read the volumes, that we can't read the volumes, we can only read volumes up to 19. There's a lot of misinformation out there. And I think you hit on it. Pope Benedict, he approved. He said, yes, yeah, go forward with this. The Vatican has gone forward. The typical edition was issued, I think it was 2 years ago. We're awaiting the critical edition, which has all the footnotes and all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. But it wouldn't have gotten to this stage right now if this was not fully approved. We're waiting for that stamp right now for the critical edition. The only thing that's holding it back is there are the Archbishop claims there are some ambiguities. Again, these are not errors. These are not problems. Ambiguity. There are some clarifications that need to be done so that the church may be able to bring this forward to the world. And that's what they're working on right now, the language, the vernacular to do so. But it's been approved. Everyone can read this. Everyone can join in this. Everyone can study this. And I think that's very important. Thank you, Mother.
Yeah, you know, I was at a meeting with the Archbishop in Corato, they wanted to have a special meeting for leaders in the Divine Will, and they invited me to go, and there was a lot of priests there, and this was before the Archbishop died, you know, maybe a year or two before, and he encouraged us to read the volumes, all the volumes. He said they're out there, they're on internet. He says you can print them and share them with your friends. We just don't want you to publish them. Well, Blanc Printing prints them, but they don't publish them. There's no name in the book that it's from Blanc Printing. I think that's what publishing is, you know. Now it's public domain because it's over 50 years old anyway, so there's nothing lawfully against sharing it. But he encouraged us to read it and to spread it. Our Lord would get upset when priests would take the volumes from Louisa and they would put them on their desk and they would just let them sit there. He said, I want them out to the people. Our Lord wanted them out to the people. So I think all this confusion is a work of the devil to keep people from reading it. I've gone around in the U.S. one time in Texas telling groups, they were all confused about that too, trying to straighten it out, I was telling them what the Archbishop said, you know, and yet some of them still believe, you know, that you can't read it, so they don't read it. Well, what can you do? You just don't worry about it, you know. If they want it, they want it. They don't want it, I'm going to read it. I've got it. The Lord gave it to me. I feel at peace about reading all 36 volumes. I read now maybe 13 times. And, you know, I don't feel guilty about it. I don't feel like I'm doing anything wrong. The more I read it, the more I love it, you know.
Right,
I'm not scrupulous about that at all, you know. And I know that's what God wants me to do. I know he wants me to read this. No doubt in my mind about that, you know. Right. So I think people should stop worrying about that. Be free to read it. Our Lord wants you to read it. He gave it to us. Why did he give us all 36 volumes? Cardinal Ratzinger, well, Pope Benedict, when he was cardinal, he allowed five people to go into the archives in the Vatican to make copies of all the volumes, to give a copy to the Archbishop of Caracto to start Luisa's cause. And most of them are Americans. And they went in. I know Father Celso was one. They went in and made copies, and one man in the group made an extra copy, took it to the U.S., and started translating it. That's how we got the English translation. Was he supposed to do that? I don't know, but I'm glad he did, because we began to get the volumes. Now, he only translated certain ones that we had at first, and then, you know, another young woman translated them later, all 36 volumes. So, you know, I'm grateful to anyone who's done a good job translating them. And I think we have a good translation. This young woman that we're reading her volumes, the ones she translated, she took it from the original handwritten copy that Luisa had, a copy of Luisa's. And she's from near Caracto. She's Italian. She speaks English fluently and Italian fluently, and she speaks some Spanish. I think Spanish fluently, too. She graduated from Harvard University. So she lived 20 years here in Italy and 20 years in America and worked for Ignatius Press for some years. And she was living in a little apartment adjoining the Carmelite Nuns Monastery. And they gave her the key to their chapel, and she translated it all before the Blessed Sacrament. And she lives it. She truly lives like Luisa. She's like a hermit, you know, but she did a great job, I think, translating it. So I'm not afraid of the translation I have. I have read it many times. I don't find any fault with it. The ambiguities they're talking about is just confusion on the part of people, because our Lord told Luisa they will find no fault in it. If they do, it's their lack of understanding, it's their confusion. Not that there's anything wrong with the volumes. So because they're confused, they're still they're saying there's ambiguities. I heard one thing that they, because our Lord talked about suffering so much, and he promoted the cross. Luisa begged for the cross. She wanted to suffer because she realized the value of the cross. And they say, well, how would God want us to suffer like that? They don't understand the value of the cross. So they say, well, this can't be, you see. So that's one of the confusions, which we know that the cross is important. Jesus suffered it. He suffered terribly for us on the crucifixion and during the crucifixion. And, you know, he gave value to the cross. And now we continue that redemptive suffering, you know. So if we're going to be transformed, you have to accept the cross. He says that the cross transforms us. Accepting the cross with resignation, not that you have to enjoy it, but you have to appreciate it, realizing it's a great gift, and be willing to suffer whatever God sends your way. You don't have to ask for more, but you must be willing to take whatever he sends your way. It says in some places, voluntary suffering is the most valuable. I don't know what that means, voluntary suffering. Is it means asking for it or just accepting what he sends? You know, I'm not asking for it because I have to deal with enough right now. I don't want to add to it. I've got some work to do for the Lord, and I might get so crippled I wouldn't be able to do anything. So I just try to take what he sends my way, you know. So, but today I was reading... on volume 4, it was January 6th, and this is today, tomorrow, you know, the Holy Magi. It says here, as I was outside of myself, Luisa was saying, I seemed to see the moment when the Holy Magi arrived at the Grotto of Bethlehem. As they arrived in the presence of the baby, he pleased to let the rays of his divinity shine externally, communicating himself to the Magi in three ways, through love, through beauty, and through power, in such a way that they remain enraptured and engrossed in the presence of little baby Jesus. So much so that if the Lord had not withdrawn the rays of his divinity internally again, they would have remained there forever, unable to move anymore. Then as the baby withdrew his divinity, the holy magi returned to themselves. They stirred themselves, stupefied, in seeing an excess of love so great, because through that light, The Lord had let them understand the mystery of the incarnation. Then they stood up and offered their gifts to the Queen Mother, and she spoke at length with them. But I'm unable to say everything she said. I can only remember that she inculcated into them strongly not only their own salvation, but also taken to heart the salvation of their peoples, having no fear even to lay down their lives to obtain the intent. And I read further, I think it was in Maria Voltorta, that that they went back to their countries, and after the crucifixion and the apostles traveled around evangelizing, their countries were evangelized, and they all became Christian, the three Magi, and they all were martyred for the faith. So we've got three saints in the three Magi. After this, I withdrew inside myself, and I found myself together with Jesus. He wanted me to tell him something, but I saw myself so cativa, bad, and confused that I would not dare to tell him anything. Seeing that it was not saying anything, he himself continued to speak about the Holy Magi, telling me, by having communicated myself to the Magi in three ways, I obtained three effects for them, because I never communicate myself to souls uselessly. Rather, they always receive some profit for themselves. So as I communicated myself through love, they obtain detachment from themselves. Through beauty, they obtain contempt for earthly things. And through power, their hearts remain all bound to me. And they obtain the bravery to lay down their blood and lives for me. What beautiful gifts the Magi were given. We should all want that, you know, to be totally detached from self, from your own opinion, your own desires. Their hearts remain so bound, contempt for earthly things. Well, how much do we hold on to earthly things? We always think we need more and more and more, afraid to let go of things, afraid we're going to lose things and not have enough of something. You know, they were completely detached from earthly things. And their hearts remain all bound in him. And they, so much so that they were able to lay down their lives for Christ. And they did. They became martyrs. Then he added, and you know what do you want? Tell me. Do you love me? How would you want to love me? Not knowing what to say, as my confusion increased, I said, Lord, I would want nothing but you. And if you say to me, do you love me? I have no words to be able to manifest it. I can only say that I feel this passion that no one may be able to prevail over me in loving you, and that I should be the first in loving you above everyone, and no one may be able to surpass me. But this does not content me yet. In order to be content, I would want to love you with your own love, so that I may be able to love you as you love yourself. Ah, yes, only then would my concerns about loving you cease. Content, one could say, with my nonsense. Jesus clasped me so tightly to himself that I could see myself transmuted in him, inside and out, and he communicated part of his love to me. After this, I returned inside myself, and it seemed to me that for as much love as I am given, so much do I possess my good. And if I love him little, I possess him little. So if you want to love him with a lot of love, just say, Jesus, in your divine will, I desire to love you with your own love. And you are loving him with his own love. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to feel like, well, I'm not doing anything. Luis used to say that often, well, I'm not doing anything. And he would say, but you're doing everything because you're doing it in divine will. I'm doing it in you. So it becomes everything when I do it. So if he's loving himself in you, that's a lot of love. That's the greatest love, you know. So all you have to do is desire it and believe it. You know, you read these volumes, you get more and more faith in what it says. It's a reality. So he takes the desire of your heart and it becomes a reality. You desire to love him, it becomes a reality, Jesus. You are loving him with his own love. You know, I mentioned before, I think, when I was a young sister, I asked Mother Angelica, how can I love God more? She said, the desire to love him more is loving him more. God looks at our desires, not at our feelings. Don't worry about feelings. It's not about feelings. It's not about passions. It's all about desire.
Right. You know, Jesus explains to us too about the, you know, the stages or the requisites to get in. He says, desire admits us to this gift of the divine will. He says, knowledge advances us. Virtues, they anchor us. They keep us steady. And life actualizes this gift. You know, you mentioned something very important too, Mother, about, you know, sometimes we receive these graces in the intellect, but we shouldn't focus on the intellect or even our lack thereof intellect, because again, God usually gifts the simple, the less complicated. Remember, our intellect is just a plank to our soul. Anything that resides in our intellect that doesn't resonate in our soul is not going to be fruitful. It has to get there. And again, our intellect is just getting it to our soul. And our soul takes off. That's where the grace and graces are given to us. Right, Sister Gloria?
Hello. I just want to add to something, more detailed information, how Luisa's writings were released. Good. So it was since 1938, all her writings were in the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. So even after 1 year, the cause had started, they didn't have the writings. So the Archbishop of Trani asked Cardinal Ratzinger that they cannot continue on because they don't have her writings. So the Cardinal Ratzinger, he said, so organize a team and make copies. So it was 1996 from January. So total six people, four priests. Marianella Tomfei, I think one of the four priests is Carlos Antonio Macio Avila. So they went and then they made copies more than 10,000 pages every day for 7 days. And then they weren't able to sleep. And then they checked the pages one by one to make sure nothing is missing. And then finally, on the February 2nd, which is the presentation of the Lord, that's when they finished all the work. So for like 60 years, all her writings were in the prison, which is in the archive. And finally, on the February 2nd, the presentation of the Lord, that's when her writings were released from the prison. So please make sure to read the Divine Will books, all the writings, because it's so precious.
Yes, and pay no attention to, like, for example, if you do a, this is very consistent for a lot of good things. If you do a Google search, you're going to get, you know, the first couple entries are going to be very negative. Just like, you know, put in our Catholic faith, you're going to see, you know, the abuse scandals. You see negative things to try to deter us from this. But don't listen to that. Again, Father Inuzzi states that that somebody who openly rejects the divine will, especially the hours of the Passion and the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, which have carry the Church's imprimatur and the hilapsat. If somebody rejects that and speaks against that, actually is in heresy. So pray for them. Pray for them. What did our Lord say? Pray for them, for they know not what they do. Yeah.
And I think that is Vatican, from what I remember, the Father Elijah and I spoke to the postulate for Luisa's cause a couple of years ago in the Vatican, and he said that that three other theologians that they hired to go through all the volumes, top theologians in the Vatican, and they approved of everything. In fact, I heard from a priest that all three of them really found it very spiritually enlightening, that they really grew in holiness just reading them, going through them. So it has had approval with many, you know, with at least these four now, you know, Cardinal Ratzinger, who's one of the top canon lawyers in the world. They say he's so brilliant. He was a brilliant, brilliant theologian, you know, one of the most brilliant in the world. And so we can always trust if he approved of it all, it's good. He found no fault with it.
Right.
And since the Archbishop Prato encourages all to read it, don't feel like you can't do it. It's good for you to read.
That's right. Now, we wouldn't have the typical edition. We wouldn't have the biography of Luisa published by the Vatican. None of this would happen if this was not approved. So, again, God's giving us an opportunity in faith to totally trust him, to totally love this gift, because I have a feeling that when the final stamps of approval are given, and this is given to the whole world, some of that faith is going to be converted to obedience. And so while we have that opportunity to embrace this in faith, it's beautiful. Mother, we're coming up on the break now. Again, you're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. Radio Maria is listener supported. So please do what you can If you can make a donation, please call 888-408-0201 or go to radiomaria.us. Jesus tells us in volume 22, August 15, 1927, "Therefore, my daughter, it takes greater attention to small sacrifices than to the great ones, because the small ones are the strength of the great ones, and they dispose God to give grace and the soul to receive it." Again, this gift we cannot earn. We cannot merit it. It's a gift. And God says, "I want to give the gift right now." We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian. Christian Voice in Your Home, we now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
Thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. Welcome, everyone, back to the School of Mary with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Mother, we hear a couple of phrases being used, and meant in a nefarious way, the Great Awakening that's happening now, and the Great Reset, on a negative level. But if you think about it, this is actually God's plan. in opposite, the Great Awakening is we're going to know God. We're going to know God. We're going to know God's love for us. And we're going to be so enamored by how much he loves us that we're going to have to love him back. It's going to come natural. And the Great Reset, yeah, that's happening too. God has promised to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by him. The pre-lapsarian era of Adam, going back to Adam just before he sinned. The Great Reset, it's happening. The Great Awakening, it's happening. All for the glory of God, nothing nefarious. Mother. I think you're muted, Mother. Mother, we don't have any volume.
I'm sorry, I didn't have it on. That's okay. But the people who are talking about the Great Awakening and the Great Reset, they don't even know God. They're just thinking right. scientifically and right. economically and all these different things. But they're being inspired by God without knowing it to know that there will be a Great Awakening and a Great Reset. But it's a spiritual awakening, a spiritual right. reset that they're not aware of. But it's coming, and I think we have to have purification before it comes, right. and that's what we see right. happening in the world in the church right now. Purification is coming, and after the purification takes place, the divine will reign. The Great Reset, the Great Awakening will have taken place, and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart will triumph.
Amen. Hello, sister.
Hello. Happy Epiphany for tomorrow. We're good.
Yes, excited.
I was just listening to you and Mother and talking about all this stuff. I just get so excited. As Pope Benedict, we celebrated his funeral today, and I can't help but remember about some of the things that he said in the past. You were talking about awakening, the reset, and I can't help thinking about what Pope Benedict, Cardinal Ratzinger said when he said that there will be a time when the church becomes small, and out of these remnants grows more beautiful, more strong, the Church of the Lord. And I think, we are in that moment to where we are, this remnant are those few people in the church that are living in the divine will or reading the volumes and trying to live in the divine will. That is my personal belief. And I think we are in the moment. We are in the moment of exciting, because as the world seems to fall apart, we know that the Immaculate Heart of Mary will triumph, and the divine will reigns, and the kingdom of God will, nothing can stop this. It's coming, and it's growing. Divine will, as we see, numbers, reading it and inquiring about it, and from different parts of the world, even China, even in areas to where we would not believe, we wouldn't even think, would start desiring to read the divine will, are now expanding. So there is a great hope, and it's a cause for our joy. I was going to share with you about Epiphany, but Mother did her sharing, and I thought, since you mentioned earlier about, besides the desire to live in the divine will, and that we also need to have to exercise the gift God has given us, which is our intellect, our knowledge. And we cannot throw away knowledge just desiring, because there's another aspect of that. There's so many facets in living in the divine will. And it's not just one aspect. It's God wants the whole of us, the whole of humanity, the whole of being a human being, which we love, we desire, we think, we have intelligence. But the knowledge that apart from God, we cannot do nothing. All of the gifts that we received all comes from God. Apart from God, we are nothing. And that is the truth. So I am encouraged, I'm inspired to read my meditation on June 2, 1899. And this basically talks about self-knowledge. And it's also a good topic to reflect for the new year. So I will not read the whole thing. It's quite long. But I'll start with this question that Jesus gave to Louisa. Who am I and who are you? After this, Jesus told me, the greatest favor I can do for a soul is to make her know herself. The knowledge of self and the knowledge of God go together. The more you know yourself, the more you know God. When the soul has known herself, as she sees that she can do nothing good by herself, her shadow, her being, transforms her in God. And it happens that she does all of her operations in God. It happens that the soul is in God and walks beside him, without looking, without investigating, without speaking, in a word, as if she were dead. In fact, knowing the depths of her nothingness, she dares to do nothing but herself, but she blindly follows the trajectory of the apparitions of God. When I first read this, I got depressed a little bit. I'm like, does it sound like robotic? You know, like, I'm not using my mind. I'm dead? Really, Jesus? What does it mean? And then I continued reading, and then I pondered more a little bit. And he said, first of all, he gave an example. He said, it seems to me that to a soul, I mean, this is Louisa's thinking after Jesus told her this. She said, it seems to me that to a soul who knows herself, it happens as to those people who travel in a steamer, in moving from one point to another without taking a step of their own. They make long journeys but everything by virtue of the steamer that transports them. So I thought about this and I said, no, there's got to be more than just this. And then, of course, you know, if you look more deeply into this, Jesus is talking about not thinking of nothing apart from God, but being completely in divine will, completely submerged in God, to the point where you no longer recognize yourself. You no longer recognize your own intellect, because your intellect is now fused in God's divine will, so that your intellect is still there. It's not gone, because God is not removing it from you, but you're fusing it in God to the point where you no longer recognize yourself. There is a full union with God. I mean, that's what I thought. And then I remembered in the previous reading also, where Jesus talks about self. You know, I mean, basically, if you think about this, you can easily get discouraged, depressed, or even contempt of self. And this is what Jesus tells about faith. He says, contempt of yourself is praiseworthy when it is well invested with the spirit of faith. But when it is not invested with the spirit of faith, instead of doing you good, it can harm you. In fact, in seeing yourself as you are, unable to do anything good, you will be discouraged, disheartened, without daring to make one step on the path of good. But by leaning on me, that is, by investing yourself with the spirit of faith, you will come to know and despise yourself, and at the same time, to know me, confident of being able to do anything with my help. And here is how, by acting in this way, you will walk according to the truth. And this was, by the way, from May 26, 1899. And the faith here, according to Archbishop Georg Ganswein, the Secretary of Pope Benedict, I listened to his interview, faith is not about faith in ideology or any form of school of thought, but faith in a person. And obviously, it's a person. Here is Jesus Christ. To have faith in Jesus Christ should turn around these negative thoughts of ourselves, you know, being discouraged because I cannot do nothing, you know, on my own. Obviously, that's the truth. But with faith in God, leaning on him, then we can do everything, and everything can turn into joy. And of course, comes with that is humility. And I will add to that humility also for May 19, 1899. And this is what Jesus talks about, said about humility. Humility is, by the way, knowledge of self. You know, true knowledge of ourselves is true humility. Now, there's false humility. False humility is putting yourself down, making yourself an ugly person, actually. I mean, an ugly soul. But humility is the truth of who you are. He says here, humility is a safeguard of the celestial favors. Humility clothes the soul with such safety that the tricks of the devil cannot penetrate into her. Humility places all celestial graces in the safety, so much so that when I see humility, I let flow abundantly all kinds of celestial favors. And then towards the end of the paragraph, he said, I communicate myself both to the humble and to the simple, because they immediately believe in my graces and take them into great consideration, though they may be ignorant and poor. But with these others, you see, I am very reluctant, because the first step which draws the soul near to me is belief. Again, belief in the writings, belief in the divine will. If you doubt, you know, you lack faith. So talking about humility, it reminded me again of Pope Benedict, that was his secretary. Talk about him. You know, we know Pope Benedict is one of the greatest scholars ever in history of the church, but yet he's humble. He knows himself. He knows his place before God. And so he's very intelligent, but he's also at the same time humble, knowing where he is. And so in our faith, in our trying to live in the divine will, we have these things to remember, to ponder, and to put in mind, you know, to desire to love God, that we can love him as we ought to love him, and to have that grace of humility, to have that grace of self-knowledge, and to have that grace of faith in a person. And faith is simple. It's not simplistic, but it is simple, so that the poor and the ignorant and the whole people can avail of it.
Wow, thank you, sister. There was so much there. You know, it takes confidence to have humility. And that seems like a paradox, but it really, if you think about that, it does ring. Now, you mentioned also about a shadow, about, remember Mother Gabriel just mentioned, I think, earlier about Jesus explaining that one of the greatest things he can do is give us knowledge of himself and of ourselves. And a great document is called The Nothingness of the Soul. It's a compilation of passages where Jesus talks about our nothingness. And it's available on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org. It's on the page entitled Divine Will Resource Library. But I remember one instance Jesus says that speaking to Louisa, you are nothing but a shadow. And if you think about that, a shadow only exists because of the object that is allowing the shadow to be created, right? If you take the shadow away, the object is still there. But if you take the object away, there's no more shadow. So I think you're right, Mother. The more we know about God and the more we know about ourselves, our wretchedness, not our sinfulness necessarily, but our inability to do anything well. And I think once we recognize that, we're going to be gravitating more toward God, because he is our everything, he is our all. And we recognize that through our nothingness. Again, God's not trying to put us down. He's trying to clarify our perspective on things. We think we're somebody in many instances. I know in my earlier life I did. I thought I was really somebody big. And then God had to knock me totally down and take everything away from me for me to realize, you know what? I'm really nothing, and I need you, God. Mother?
That's why I think Pope Benedict was so humble. He was so intelligent. He knew that he was nothing. He had enough intelligence to realize that, and spiritual, deep spiritual life to realize that. You know, he said prayer is everything, and prayer transforms a soul. You know, and he lived it. His secretary who lived with him said he truly lived what he preached.
Yeah, so today we watched the funeral of Pope Benedict, and it was very beautiful. And Pope Benedict also had a great devotion to the Eucharist, and I like to read one of his quotes about the Eucharist. In a world where there is so much noise, so much bewilderment, there is a need for silent adoration of Jesus concealed in the host. Be assiduous in the prayer of adoration and teach it to the faithful. It is a source of comfort and light, particularly to those who are suffering. So in the Eucharist, that's where we find our strength. That's where we turn to Jesus, who wants to make us truly and fully happy. And as Sister was saying, when we receive, and it's so important for us to know ourselves. And when we talk to Jesus in the Eucharist, he'll help us to realize who we are, because that self-knowledge for living in the divine will is so important. And what I'd like to read today, it's just a short passage from the fourth hour of the Hours of the Passion, from 8 to 9 p.m., the Eucharistic Supper. What should we do in our hiddenness? In order to become similar to Jesus Christ, we must hide everything in Him. Thoughts, glances, words, heartbeats, affections, desires, steps, and works, even our prayers. We should hide them in the prayers of Jesus. And just as loving Jesus embraces all centuries in the Eucharist, we will also embrace them. So in our hiddenness, I was also thinking about Pope Benedict, because after he resigned and Pope Francis came up, like Pope Benedict, he was like praying for Pope Francis. And in his hiddenness, he also suffered and had a great devotion to the Eucharist. So I find that very inspirational. And also Jesus also had a hidden life for 30 years at Nazareth. And right here, as I read in this hour, in order to become similar to Jesus, we should hide everything in Him, in the divine will, like all our thoughts, our glances, our words, our heartbeats, our affections, desires, steps, and works, and just continue to do all those acts and rounds in the divine will every day, hiddenly, secretly, for love of God. Because as it was said earlier in the program, it's all those little sacrifices that dispose us to make big sacrifices. And through having just a deep devotion to Jesus in the Eucharist, that gives us supernatural strength in order to carry out those sacrifices. Thank you.
Hi, indeed. You know, Jesus, He wants to do everything with us. He doesn't want us just to do it for Him, but He wants to do everything with us. And that's the mystical incarnation. And it requires our fiat, our agreement with His will. And because His man's love, He really wants to be one with us. And that's love, really. Truly, if love someone, you want to become one, you know, with that person. And God really wants to come to us, and He wants to be like us. And then He wants us to be like Him. And then 2,000 years ago, our Lord, He had our human legs, and with those two legs, He was walking on the earth. And even though He was God, you know, He was watching, He was looking at things with our human eyes, and He was thinking with our human minds. And with also with the human body and soul, He suffered, and He died. So even though He was a God, He had everything. He had this humanity. He took the form. He took this humanity upon Himself. And then He divinized everything, all our human acts, to make it God's action, God's divine will. So even He didn't take only His personal humanity, but in Himself, He took all the humanity. So because He had everything in Himself, so He divinized everything, and He made it like a God-like. And so He did everything in the divine way. So all our actions or our thoughts, He redid it everything perfectly. And then the main reason of incarnation is to give God all the glory perfectly in the name of on behalf of all creatures, so that the God was able to see in Jesus everything as a complete, as a perfect. So Jesus is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, and we are the members of the body, just the parts. But we tend to just forget that we are, you know, so self-centered, and then we forget that Jesus, God, He's the center of our life. But Jesus, when He was on earth, He did everything perfectly. He relived all our lives perfectly when He was living in the divine will. And that way, He was able to give all the perfect glory to the God. But now, God the Father, He wants to see the perfection in each one of us. And that's why He gave us the divine will, the living in the divine will. He wants us to be perfect like Him. He wants us to be holy like Him, like the God, like Jesus, who is the head of our head of the body. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit needs to do. You know, that's the last task that of the Holy Spirit to give us the gift of the living in the divine will. And that's really the core of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So here I'm going to read a passage from volume 11. It's from August 14, 1912. As I was in my usual state, my always lovable Jesus told me, my daughter, in order to forget herself, the soul should make it in such a way that everything she does and which is necessary to her, she does as if I myself wanted to do it in her. If she prays, she should say, it is Jesus who wants to pray, and I pray together with her. If she has to work, it is Jesus who wants to work. It is Jesus who wants to walk. It is Jesus who wants to take food, who wants to sleep, who wants to get up, who wants to enjoy himself. And so with all the other things of life, only in this way can the soul forget herself, because she will do everything, not only because I want it, but because I myself want to do it. It is necessary precisely to me. So by forgetting ourselves, we can truly, that's the first step to live in the divine will. If we want to grow in holiness and living in the divine will, we have to put Jesus in the center of life. So we got to do everything only because Jesus wants to do it with us, because he wants to do it in us. So we got to let him do it the way he wants to do it in ourselves, because we are only the parts of the body. Of course, it's not easy to understand and always recognize that we are only the parts of the body, but when we recognize as a part of the body, then when we like to sleep, when we like to eat, walk, but we are doing it because the head wants to do it, you know. So Jesus wants a company. He wants someone to do it with him. He doesn't want just someone who is obedient to him and just do it for him, but he wants to do everything with each one of us. So when we like to pray, so we got to say that, oh, this is Jesus in us, who is in us, who wants to pray with me. So we got to tell him and call him in each of our actions. Come Jesus to in our actions, in our acts, come to me and do it with me and pray with me, and I want to do it with you. This is the way how we can just put Jesus in the position of the head of our body, that because everything good comes from the head. Yes, it's better just than to be obedient to Jesus.
It certainly is. Mother, we've got about a minute. Can you summarize today?
Yeah, I think, you know, I encourage everyone to, like Sister was just talking about, do an acts in divine will. Just do those acts in divine will. Ask Jesus to come and do the acts in you. Just say, like she said, Jesus, you want to do it. I want to do it with you. He's doing everything in and through you. He just wants you to realize that. Live in his divine will this year, 2023. Let's all pray for each other to do that. Ask Pope Benedict to help you, intercede for you to live in God's divine will, because he had a lot to do with the divine will. So let's pray to him to help us during this new year.
Amen. Amen. Great advice, Mother. Thank you, sisters, for the time here. And again, on this glorious day. Yeah. I want to end Mother with something here. Well, I like to divulge a secret, not my secret, Jesus' secret. And again, we recognize that when Jesus and Mary use the word secret, they're not using it in the same way we do. In fact, our Blessed Lady explains in Meditation Number 1 in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom that a secret is a need of the heart which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. So here is what Jesus tells us, because he believes that we're capable of understanding this. It's in Volume 23, November 27, 1927. My daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, to obtain this gift of the divine will, which is the kingdom of my divine fiat, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures. End quote. So our job is to move God to give us this gift. There's nothing we can do to earn this. God has to give it to us, and we have to ask for the gift. And we can all do that. Subliminally, vocally, verbally, loud, quiet. Hey, Mother.
That's right. You're right, Peter. Just ask and you shall receive. Yeah.
There we go. Beautiful. Well, again, thank you, God, for everything. Thank you, Radio Maria, for this opportunity. Please keep Radio Maria in your thoughts, in your prayers, and in your financial assistance. God bless everyone.
God See bless you.
Love everyone.
Happy
Bye,
New
sisters.
Year.
Bye, Mother. Hola.